A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her service is at an end. Her guilt is expiated. Indeed, she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wasteland a highway for our God. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rugged land shall be made a plain, the rough country a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Go up onto a high mountain, Zion, herald of glad tidings. Cry out at the top of your voice, Jerusalem, herald of good news. Fear not to cry out, and say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here comes with power the Lord God, who rules by a strong arm. Here is his reward with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom, and leading the ewes with care. Verbum Domini.
Your dwelling, you make the clouds your chariot, you ride on the wings of the wind, you make the winds your messengers, flame and fire your servants. Of the earth.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to Titus. Beloved, the grace of God has appeared, saving all, and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires, and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age, as we await the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to deliver us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people as his own, eager to do what is good. When the kindness and generous love of God our Savior appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Verbum Domini. One of my favorite conversion stories is that of Herman Cohen, who was a child prodigy on the piano. He was born in Hamburg, Germany. His father was a wealthy banker. At the age of four, He begged to be taught how to play the piano. By the age of 6, he was playing all of the popular songs of the time and doing his own improvisations. By the age of 12, he was the darling of Europe. Everyone was talking about Hermann Cohen, this child prodigy. And his mother, knowing his talent, wanted him to learn from one of the great masters of the piano, Franz Liszt at the time. And so she introduced him to Franz Liszt, and her son Hermann played for Franz, and he was delighted with what he heard, and he took him as his student. And so he traveled all over Europe. He was very popular. He had money. He was able to do all things moral and immoral that he wanted to do, and got involved into a lot of bad company, let's say, who had bad influences on him. But a friend of his asked him to fill in to direct the choir for benediction at a Catholic church. And so while he was there, he has this mystical experience of the reality of the Lord's presence in the Blessed Sacrament during the blessing. He feels impelled to bow down, to kneel down in the presence. And this happened a second time. And another time when he was at another church during the Mass, during the elevation, he had another profound experience of the reality of the Lord's presence, and so much so that he just burned to become a Christian. And he closed himself up in his room. He is reading Christian doctrine. He's reading all of these things. He's beginning to pray morning and evening prayers. He's attending Mass. But it became unbearable that he couldn't go up to receive Holy Communion. He had not yet been baptized. And so in talking with a priest, he had attended the baptism of four girls who had a Jewish heritage like he did. And he wanted to just run up there and be baptized with them. So much was his longing. But finally the day came, and quite a providential day. It was a feast of Saint Augustine, August 28th. It was a Saturday, which is devoted to Our Lady. And it was at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the hour of divine mercy, that he receives baptism. And he wrote down what that experience he had at that moment was. Here's what he wrote. That he was asked, "Do you wish to be baptized?" "Yes, I wish to." And he said, "Yes, you know, Lord, with what ardor I wish it and how impatient I am to be yours." Then kneel down. And he said, "The earth disappeared. The priest holding the shell with the holy water was no longer a man. God had promised to descend himself in that moment and take possession. When the holy water touched my forehead, all of a sudden my body shook, and I felt such a violent, powerful movement that I can only compare it to an electric shock. The eyes of my body were closed, but at that very moment, the eyes of my soul opened to a supernatural and divine light. This light expanded in my whole being. God, the Holy Spirit, as though to seal his promise, descended from the heights of heaven to me, taking me by the hand and showing to me in ecstasy that which a finite being could never comprehend, the infinite." And he has this experience of heaven that God allowed him to have. And he sees the saints. And they're in adoration. But he said, "They turned and looked at me with sweet smiles of welcome. all of heaven and its inhabitants seemed to be rejoicing at my baptism, as though the poor small soul of a redeemed sinner could hold real weight in the scales of eternity. And then he concluded, I was plunged into an ecstasy of love. My heart connected to the indescribable joys of paradise and drinking at the torrent of delights with which the Lord drowns his elect in the land of the living. I was so moved that still today I can only imperfectly recall the ceremonies that followed. I do remember, though, that I was clothed with the white robe of innocence and a lit candle was placed in my hands as a symbol of the truth that had just appeared so brilliantly before my eyes. And I swore in my heart to live and die to protect and defend that truth. Something that he did. A few years later, he became a Carmelite monk and priest, or friar and priest, and he would be instrumental in reestablishing the Carmelite order in England, Scotland, Wales, and in Ireland. He died in 1871 while ministering the extreme unction, the final, what we call anointing of the sick today, for dying soldiers who were dying of smallpox. He himself contracted the disease. He died about the age of 50. He took as his religious name, Brother Augustine Mary of the Most Blessed Sacrament. So most people, when they are baptized, don't have that kind of a profound experience, although many do experience a very special consolation, a gift. But it really expresses the reality of what you and I have received. Many of us, perhaps most of us, receiving this gift, rightfully so, as infants, so that that divine life can already be at work within us. We actually become new creatures. Herman was completely different. Yes, he had a lot of talents in this world, and he was renowned, and he was applauded, and he was praised, and he had everything at his fingertips this world had to offer. But listen to what he said about his experience as far as the pleasures this world has to offer and the happiness that he found in Jesus. In fact, this was often the theme of his preaching, just the joy that is to be found in Jesus. So he said, I have traveled throughout the world. I have loved the world. I have learned one thing about the world. You don't find happiness there. And you, brethren, have you found it? Can you say you are happy that you do not want anything? It seems to me I can hear a sad chorus of sighs all around. I seem to hear the unanimous cry of suffering humanity, happiness, where are you? Tell me where you are hidden and I will search for you, hold you and possess you. I have looked for happiness. I have searched in cities and crossed the seas to find it. I have searched for happiness among the beauties of nature. I've sought it in the elegant life of salons, in the deafening din of balls and parties. I have sought it through the accumulation of gold, in the excitement of gambling, in the hazards of adventure, and in trying to satisfy a boundless ambition. I have looked for it in the glory of the artist, in the friendships of famous people, and in all the pleasures of sense and spirit. Dear God, was there anywhere I failed to seek happiness? How can one explain this mystery? For human beings are made for happiness. The mystery is that most people don't know in what happiness consists. They look for it where it doesn't exist. Well then, listen, I have found happiness. I possess it. I enjoy it so fully that I am able to say with the great apostle, I am overflowing with joy. My heart brims over with happiness so that I cannot contain it within me. And it's found in Jesus, at the feet of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, he would say. So we know that even we who are Christians, it doesn't mean that, okay, no more troubles, just perfect bliss, you know, from here on out. But it does mean that we have this deep joy that nothing can take from us when we know the Lord, when we have his divine life in us. We become new creatures. We become something different. Someone who's happier with a deeper joy because of what the Lord has done to us. The Catechism, in its section on baptism, talks about us being made new creatures. New because now we're forgiven of our sins. Because we're given the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. These are the virtues that enable us to, by faith, to know God, by hope, to trust in God, no matter what, and by love, to be able to love God, and to love others in a much greater way than we ever could. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We become temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit prompts us and moves us to be able to do good. The Acts of the Apostles said Jesus went about doing good, and that we have that desire planted in us too. We want to do good. We want to do more good. We're made new creatures. What Hermann Cohen experiences is a reality, really. Not everyone has these kind of mystical experiences, but it points to the reality. We heard in the gospel today that the heavens were opened. Heavens is open to us. And we become, as we heard the Father say of the Son, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. He says the same thing to us who are his adopted sons and daughters. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased, is what the Lord says to us too. And heaven is open to us. So this is the great gift that we've received. And just to treasure that reality today, do you know the date of your baptism? You know, when I was home one time, I got out my old baptismal record that my mother and father had. And I noticed there, I said, now who is this who baptized me? And his name was Monsignor Dean Waltz. And I said, you know, do you know if he's still alive? So it turned out he was just celebrating, I think, his 60th anniversary as a priest. He was 90 years old. But he was still with us. I wanted to meet him because I'd never met him since my baptism, and I didn't remember that, which happened, you know, when I was just a couple of weeks old. So my parents and I traveled there to Delhi, where he was living. We had a delightful time with him, and I thanked him for being a spiritual father to me. Even though that had only been a brief moment, that we had been together at the beginning of my life, it's a reality that the sacrament that I received at baptism changed me forever, changed you forever, and will change you who haven't been baptized forever into a new creature, able to do something you could never do on a natural level, to have a joy far deeper than what this world can offer. Hermann Cohen discovered that, and the rest of his life he spent loving the Lord, serving the Lord, proclaiming the Lord, especially the joy that is to be found in the Lord. And all of this is wrapped up really in St. Paul's letter to Titus that we had today. Beloved. So that today's reading begins, beloved, which means you loved ones. The grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age. To cleanse God through our Savior Jesus cleanses for himself a people as his own. We've been cleansed. Cleansed for himself a people as his own, eager to do what is good. That's given to us, this desire to do good and the grace to be able to do it and the Holy Spirit to prompt us in the different ways that God wants to use us. To cleanse for himself a people as his own, eager to do what is good. He saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us. Richly, not stingingly, not calculatingly, but richly poured out on us the Holy Spirit, that we might become heirs in hope of eternal life. That's the good news. That's what that's what our Lord has led us through. That's why he's baptized, not for himself, but for us. He purifies the waters by which we now are given this new life. We are made new creatures in Christ, in our baptism.